2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want us to look at verses 11 through 13, and then we'll look at chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. In chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says to them, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask this morning your blessing upon your precious truth that we have in your word. Father in heaven, I ask that you would lead me and guide me today as I teach your word. Be at work in my mind and heart, Lord, so that I'm just walking in step with you and by your grace conveying to your people things that will be good for them. We ask for the washing of the water of the word to occur in this place, that your church would be cleansed and edified and strengthened and built up, corrected, Lord, where we need it. We also pray for those in our midst who don't know you, and we ask that in your great, amazing mercy, you would show them their true state before you and show them their need for the Savior. Lord, we come before you today a grateful people, a people who have now given you worship and song that we pray and we desire is acceptable to you. But Lord, we also come here today as a needy people in need of hearing from you and receiving from your word. And so we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Other than the book of 2 Timothy, I don't know of any other place in the New Testament where you see more of the humanity and more of the heart and the emotion of the Apostle Paul than you see in the two letters that we have to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Here you have a man pouring out his heart to a people that he is a spiritual father to. He was there from the beginning. He was used by God to lead these people to faith in Christ. It was through his efforts, his missionary efforts, that the church was planted in Corinth. He has taught them. He has cared for them. He has been used by God in their lives. But now, they've turned on him. They've closed their hearts to him. In fact, if you read these two letters carefully, it becomes abundantly clear that they had disrespected him in ways that I guarantee you at the beginning, when he first began to deal with them, no one would have ever imagined. He's writing to a people who've been influenced by false teachers. The teachers have slandered Paul to these people. They have questioned his ministry. They have done everything in their power to distance the Corinthians from him. And here in this letter, he is forced not only to defend himself, he is forced to call upon these people to be reconciled to him. He is a father pleading with a child. He is a shepherd pleading with the flock. He is a friend trying to save people from themselves and from their bad judgment. And as I look at these verses, and I've thought about them many, many times over the years that I've spent now in ministry, I can't help but realize that though the circumstances differ, and even the situations differ in terms of seriousness at times, some of what we're going to see this morning is more serious than other situations such as what Paul was facing in Corinth. Even though that's true, the apostle here serves as an example for us in an experience that every faithful believer will have sometime in their life, more than likely. We're all going to face this. And the issue that he serves as an example for us about is this: what do you do when someone won't listen? What do you do when someone won't listen? And as I said, it may range from something very mild, just a general stubbornness, to something very serious, a person shutting their heart toward you when you're trying to reach out to them and appeal to them, but they shut their heart toward you about something that threatens to destroy them. But what do you do when you love someone? And you're trying to reach someone, and you're trying to teach someone, and you're trying to help someone about something, and they have closed their heart to you. What do you do? One day, you may be a parent that faces this kind of situation with one of your children. You may be a husband or a wife, and you face this situation with the person you're married to. It may be an area in the church, as we see Paul dealing with here, people that you seek to minister to. It may be in the area of a friendship. You see a friend headed down a wrong road, and a road that threatens to destroy them. And with everything that you have within your power, you reach out to them, but they won't hear you. They turn a deaf ear. They close their heart. What do you do? Now, before we talk about this and look at Paul's example for us in this, we're going to do this morning and tonight. There are some things we must say must be in place in your life to benefit from this instruction. There are some things that we need to be able to assume. First of all, we need to be able to assume that you're really standing in the right place and they're really standing in the wrong place. Because sometimes what happens, especially, I think when it comes to matters of personal conviction, is people take their opinions and try to make those opinions as binding as God's Word. And so they come to someone else assuming they're standing in the right place and the other person standing in the wrong place, and in reality, they're standing in the place of their opinion and someone else is standing in the place of their opinion. And you just want them to change and to agree with you and to do what you want them to do. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about your opinion versus someone else's opinion. We're talking about God's truth. And we're going to assume that you're standing in the place of Scripture and they're standing in the place of sin. So we're not talking about matters of judgment. We're talking about matters that have to do with truth and error, righteousness and sin. Second, we need to assume that your love for them and your concern about them is Christ-centered and not self-driven. I mean, why do you want them to listen to you? Are you being driven by self in that, or are you really concerned about their soul? Are you really appealing to them on behalf of Christ? I guarantee you, as you read these two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't appealing to them on behalf of some self-interest. No doubt, it would have been more pleasant for him just to walk away from the situation. No, this wasn't self-interest driving his concern. This is a spiritual father concerned about his children. This is someone concerned about their souls. This is someone appealing to them on behalf of Christ. So if you've been trying to get through to someone and they won't listen to you, you need to examine that and ask, am I really appealing to them on behalf of Christ? I've known parents who wanted their children to do what was really the right thing, but I really believe some of those parents, what they were most interested in is their own comfort. that things would get easier for them, that things would be more pleasant for them. It wasn't so much about their child's soul. It wasn't so much about the glory of Christ. It was about the fact that this child is causing them trouble. Even if you're asking them to stand in the right place, are you doing it for the right reason? Third, we need to be able to assume that you are more grieved for them than you are for yourself. Here you are trying to reach out to someone who's standing in the wrong place. Your heart is broken, but why is your heart broken? Is your heart broken for them? For where they're standing, for where they're headed, for what the outcome is going to be if they continue? Or are you more grieved because this is messing up your life and disturbing your peace? And I mean, are you more grieved for them or grieved for you? Read these two letters. It is abundantly clear. Paul is he's grieved and he's hurt. But his personal injury is far surpassed by his care for their condition and what the outcome is going to be for them. And finally, we must be able to assume that you're obeying God in the way that you're reaching out to them. Not only in the substance of what you're saying, that you're actually reaching out to them with truth, but in the attitude of what you're saying. That you're coming to them in the right spirit, you're coming to them with the right heart, that there is humility present, that there is faith present. It's not just frustration being expressed. You're coming to them in the power and working of the Holy Spirit. But if all those things are in place, and you're meeting with a closed heart, what do you do? And where I want us to begin this morning is by saying this. You begin, the first thing we need to do when we meet with this kind of resistance is we need to understand what we're meeting with. We need to begin with understanding. That's where you start. You start with understanding. The first thing that's obvious as you study Paul's approach to these people is that he has an understanding of the situation. That's not to say that he's not hurting. He is hurting. That's not to say that he's not concerned. He's very concerned. He's pleading with them. But he has diagnosed the situation, and he has an understanding of what the issues are. And we make the mistake sometimes of just sort of jumping into a situation and we haven't even taken time to evaluate it. We haven't thought about it. We haven't tried to understand it, you see. We've got to stop, first of all, long enough and look into the Word of God carefully enough that we have some understanding of what it is that we're meeting with and why it is that we're meeting with the situation that we are. Why do people who should listen to us not listen to us at times? Why does that happen? Now, let me also say, as we think about this morning, we're going to think about that. Why do people who should listen to us, why is it that they don't listen to us? We're going to seek to understand that. Well, let me also say that in all likelihood, there's someone sitting under the sound of my voice this morning that you're the stubborn person. There's someone who loves the Lord in your life, someone who loves you. And their heart is broken over who you are and where you are and where you're headed. And they have reached out to you countless times and they reach out to you even today. And I want to ask you, friend, to stop this morning and open your heart for just a moment. And ask yourself the question, why aren't you listening? Why aren't you listening? So whether you're the person reaching out or you're the person being reached out to, we need to listen this morning and have some understanding from Scripture why it is that we meet with closed hearts. Let me give us some reasons this morning. First of all, and the overarching explanation. is that we meet with closed hearts because the person we're reaching out to is in a spiritually dangerous place. That is, it is explained, their closed heart is explained by their spiritual condition. And the first thing that always occurs to us, and it's not wrong that it does, is it may be an issue of salvation. When the Lord saved us, He gave us a heart of flesh, didn't He? What does that mean? A heart that is sensitive, a heart that can be touched, a heart that can be affected. What did he replace when He gave us that heart of flesh? How is it described? A heart of what? Stone. Hard. Not able to be penetrated. Not able to be appealed to. And so man by nature, in his lost condition, you can't appeal to him with truth. He doesn't understand it. He can't make sense of it. And listen, that's as true for the lost man who is religious as it is for the lost man who is not religious. You can sit in a church for 30 years and have heard Bible teaching all your life. And if you're not born of the Spirit, and if you don't have a heart of flesh, the truth of God never truly penetrates your soul. The Word of God is just like sitting on the surface of ground that is stony. It just sits there, and the birds of the air steal it away. Oh, and maybe every once in a while there's a sense of joy in your life. You hear something new and it kind of catches your interest, and maybe it challenges you a little bit intellectually, and so you find some kind of joy in it. But it's not the right kind of joy. It's not out of love for God and desire for His glory and a passion to pursue Him that you hear the Word of God. It is just hitting you on a surface, superficial, intellectual level. So that if someone comes to you concerned about your life and they appeal to you with the Word of God, you don't listen. It might be a matter of salvation. That's true. But it's not always a matter of salvation. Do we understand today that believers can for a time be deceived by sin, hardened through sin, and close their heart? Believers can close their heart. Because sin is deceptive, it's blinding, it's hardening. It's interesting that Paul addresses the possibility of salvation being the need in Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at what he says in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. He's wrapping up the letter now, man. He's coming to the end, and he holds out this possibility. He's dealt with enough there that he knows this might be the issue with some. He says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" And then he says this, "Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, maybe you're not saved." Examine yourself. Test yourself. So it's a legitimate issue when you're meeting with a closed heart. Is this person a believer at all? But look back at our text in chapter 6 and notice, on the other hand, what he says to them. Chapter 7, look at verse 2. "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy." And you read the two letters and you'll find that Paul continued to express a sense of confidence in these people. "Surely at some point you'll hear me. Surely at some point your eyes will be opened. Your ears will be opened. Surely at some point you will act on what I know the Lord has done in your heart. And you'll be reconciled to me. And you'll cast off the false teachers. And you'll walk in the truth. I have great confidence. confidence in you, pride in you. I'm even filled with comfort even as we're afflicted. There's overflowing joy because, you see, his confidence is in the Lord's work in their lives. So even though he's meeting with a closed heart, he is dealing with them as believers. So maybe the person you're dealing with is a believer, but sin is doing a work in their life, and the result is that they are hardening and closing their heart. Now folks, this is so important. If I can at the outset remind myself that what I'm dealing with here, no matter how it appears to us, because it never appears to us on the surface this way, we usually begin to deal with it on a personal level, on a human level. But if I can remind myself that what I'm dealing with is a spiritual issue, then guess what? The only weapons that are sufficient for a spiritual battle are spiritual weapons. That means I've got to pray. And I've got to give God's truth. And I've got to live my life as a witness. I can appeal for an open heart, but I can't open a heart. I can ask someone to open their heart, but I can't open their heart. So the first thing I need to understand is, when I meet with a closed heart, it's a spiritual issue. It has to do with their spiritual condition. Remember what we assumed at the outset, right? You're standing in the right place. You're appealing the right way. You're standing in the place of Scripture. They're standing in the place of sin. Second, why do we meet with closed hearts? Well, because they're being influenced by spiritually dangerous people. When someone is not doing well in the Lord, it is almost always the case that they are linked up in some relationships that are having a negative influence on them. Do you notice something? Right after our text here, look at verse 11 again. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Next verse. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. You see, there are defilements of spirit as well as defilements of body. There's that which defiles us through what we hear, as well as that which defiles us by what we do. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Verse 2, make room in our hearts in your hearts for us. You see, this is in the same context. Open your heart to us, he says. Open your heart to us, he says. And in between, he says, there's a separation that needs to go on in your life. These relationships that you are wrapped up in are having a negative effect on you. Let me just speak to someone here today that you're the stubborn one. People love you. They love the Lord. They've been reaching out to you with God's truth, but you don't want to hear it. You haven't been receptive to it. I want to ask you a question, friend. Do you really think that your companionships don't have an influence on you? If you think that your relationships have no influence on you, then I challenge you to look again at the Word of God, and you'll find out that you're wrong. In fact, what Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians, do you know what it is? It is the full-blown result of them not listening to him in 1 Corinthians. in 1 Corinthians, he was already appealing to them to do this. They didn't do it. Now you come to 2 Corinthians and the problem's even worse. 1 Corinthians 15. Look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 29. Paul is having to teach them about the resurrection. And there were some teaching some weird things about that. Verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's having to correct and bring them back to the truth about the resurrection. But I wonder, why is he having to do this? Why are people questioning his motives for all that he's going through in ministry? Why is he having to answer these things? Where's it coming from? Look at the next verse. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you've got to change your associations. Your wrong thinking is coming from bad associations. Why do we meet with closed hearts? It's a spiritual condition, but more times than not, it also has to do with the associations, the relationships that this person that we're trying to appeal to has been wrapped up in. And parents, can I say this to you? You need to be vigilant. Watching the relationships your children get into when they're young. Because if you are lazy and not responsible, and you just don't want to put forth the effort to help them with that when they're little, when they're older, and then wrapped up in bad relationships, you're going to have a much harder time getting them to listen to you. Their relationships matter. Their associations matter. We've seen it through the years, haven't we? Those of us old enough to have seen it. We've seen people end up in places they would have never been, gone to on their own. I mean, if left by themselves. But through the influence of others, they end up in a place they shouldn't be. They're responsible because they listened. They're responsible. Something was wrong in their heart already, right? The spiritual condition explains it. Something wasn't right. That's why they fell prey to it and followed it. But nonetheless, those associations have a real effect. That's why Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad company does corrupt good morals. Third, we meet with closed hearts because people don't recognize God-assigned responsibility. That is, sometimes we're reaching out to someone who should listen to us, they won't listen to us, and a part of why they won't listen to us is they do not recognize the place that God gave us in their life. They refuse to recognize that you are in their life by God's choice, so that they should hear you as an ambassador from God, as a representative from God, as someone assigned by God for their good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 11. This is one of the saddest things I could ever imagine for the great apostle. The Lord has used him greatly in their lives, and yet what is he having to do in these verses? He says he's having to act like a fool. It's a foolish thing to boast, isn't it? It's a foolish thing to tell everybody your credentials. But Paul says, you forced me. You won't listen to me. So now I have to remind you of the place that God gave me in your life. Look at verse 11. I've been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Who's he referring to, beloved? He's talking about these people that had influenced the Corinthians away from him. These super apostles. I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. So even in the midst of his having to commit folly, he's also letting us know this is truly a humble man. He's not doing what he's doing because he wants to. He's doing what he's doing because he has to. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. I mean, folks, when you begin to read these two letters carefully, it is an amazing thing to take note of what they were saying about Paul. They said he was duplicitous. They said he was a manipulator. They said he was crafty, couldn't be trusted. They said you couldn't take his word for anything. Said he was coming, but then he didn't come, and he went somewhere else because he didn't really care about them. They couldn't be trusted with money. You had to watch out because he was going to rip them off financially. You know, he was gathering an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the super apostles were saying, you got to watch out. He's going to run off with the money. Unbelievable things. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? You say, I'm crafty, working by deceit. Well, I sent people to you. Did they take advantage of you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? And you talk about being put between a rock and a hard place. When Paul is forced to defend himself and then he defends himself, they say, there you are, just defending yourself. So he's either got to accept their charges and be guilty of all the things they've accused him of, or if he defends himself, then he's guilty of defending himself. Look what he says. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. What's he saying? He's saying, don't you recognize... This is a strong statement. He was saying, don't you recognize I'm your father in the faith? That is, don't you realize it's not up to the children to save for the parents, it's up for the parents to save for the children. What's he saying? I'm in this position of being a spiritual father in your life, and God put me there. And what's my track record, he says? By the way, he had already started down this road with them earlier. 1 Corinthians 4. Again, this is a full-blown thing from what they ignored earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me This is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? He says, you may have many teachers, but you don't have any fathers. And he says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This happens in families, doesn't it? Children hear their dad as if he's just one more voice. Hear their mother as if she's just one more voice. Every young person in this place, listen to me this morning. If you're that person with the closed heart, you listen. When your father or your mother speaks to you, they are God's divine representative in your life. God gave you to them on purpose. And yes, if you're a believer, your first submission is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if a parent were to ask you to violate God's word, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a full explanation of that needs more time than we have this morning, because there are ways to work through those issues. But if your mom or dad isn't asking you to violate the word of God, you need to stop and realize something. God's word, you say you're submissive to Christ. Christ says this in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. They're not just anybody. That's your dad. That's your mom. Listen to them. Wife, when your husband speaks to you truth, he's not just anyone. He's your husband. Wives, Ephesians 5:22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Who said that? God said that. And the elders of a church, yes, brethren, all equals as brothers before the Lord, but in the context of the church, you're commanded in Hebrews 13:7 and 17 and other places to obey your leaders, to submit to them, for they watch for your souls. What's Paul having to do? He's having to remind them of a God-given place of responsibility, God-assigned. What are you dealing with when you're dealing with a closed heart? You're dealing with a spiritual issue. You're probably dealing with relationships that have influenced this person in the direction they're headed. And you're also dealing with someone who hasn't stopped to realize your place of responsibility. You say, well, now what if I'm not their father, their mother, a church leader? What if I'm just their brother? Well, doesn't the Bible address that too? If we see a brother in sin, Matthew chapter 18, what do? We go one-on-one. If they won't listen, what do? Go with two or three. Is that a God-given responsibility? What's the answer? Church, are you listening this morning? What's the answer? Yes, that's a God-given responsibility. If a brother comes to you in the right spirit, with the Word of God, you and I do not have a right to close our heart to them. They come to us as an ambassador of Christ with the Word of God in hand. Fourth, why do we meet with a closed heart? Because that person has grown proud. They have grown proud. Almost always what is going on, especially if they still profess to keep a spiritual face, is they have overestimated their maturity and their knowledge in the Lord. Or they have overestimated their maturity and their knowledge relative to those who are in authority over them. All of a sudden, that 16-year-old son or daughter who came to Jesus 3 years ago, and now they have a Bible study every day, in their own mind, comes to a place spiritually where they don't need to listen to mom or dad anymore, because I study the Bible more than you do. Or I know more than you do. Or I can answer the questions that you can't answer. And so in pride and arrogance, you meet with a resistance. If we could all ask for one thing and have it granted for the rest of our Christian life, it would not be a bad thing to ask God that you would remain humble. True knowledge is humbling, and true maturity is always submissive. I never cease to be amazed, even as a pastor, I never cease to be amazed at godly older saints who know the Word of God well, who have much experience in the faith. And if these are really godly saints, do you know what you meet with over and over again? A submissive heart and a humble spirit. I mean, if anybody in the church would have a reason to be proud, and none of us do, but many times you would think to yourself, how can that person have such a gracious, humble, submissive spirit? You know why? Because that's godliness. That's what the Holy Spirit produces. He doesn't produce pride and arrogance and rebellion. He produces humility and submissiveness and obedience. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is wrong with the Corinthian church? Why aren't they listening to him? What's the problem? The problem is they don't think they need him anymore. They become proud and arrogant. They think, in fact, you know what, an amazing thing? This church actually thought they were superior to these apostles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to the first letter he writes. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. It's just what Brother Charles was talking about at the offering time, right? Even when it comes to the Word of God, what are we? We're just stewards. We want to be found trustworthy. We handle the Word of God faithfully, accurately. Verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? Let me just stop and help you see the picture here. Here are these people parading about like peacocks. Look how spiritual we are. And Paul's saying, who sees anything different about you? You must have a view of yourself that no one else has. Look on. Verse 7, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. When we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I've become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. Do you see the connection? Why have they closed their heart to him? Because they see themselves as superior. in pride and arrogance. Now they are kings and they are reigning and they are wise and they are rich and they are all these things. And the apostles are like the scum of the world, not only in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the super apostles who are affecting them, and now in the eyes of these people. I want to ask you, if you have that stubborn, closed heart, have you become proud? Do you think you're mature when you're not? Are you superior? What have you received that God didn't give you? And if He gave it to you, why do you act as if you didn't receive it? As if it is explained by you? Fifth, we meet with a closed heart many times because the person we're trying to reach has a distorted view of us. That's what happened in Corinth. That's what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 21. That's what we read right here in 1 Corinthians 4. What is Paul doing with all these things? He's doing something that had to be hard for him. He's doing something that had to be heartbreaking to him. He is having to remind these people of his credentials. He's having to remind them of all that he endured personally for their sakes. And what his expressions of love to them were. Why is he having to do that? Because through the influence of the super apostles, they don't look at him the same anymore. They have this distorted view of him. They're describing him as crafty and deceitful and someone who changes his mind all the time. And they've got all these perspectives of him, and he's having to come back and correct it. Look back at 2 Corinthians 6 again. And notice how he's having to do this. Verse 1, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. That is, your heart is not closed in truth because of what we've done. He says, no, you are restricted in your own affections. You're not restricted because we have shut ourselves off from you. You're restricted because you've shut yourself off from us. How many times is it that someone is doing what he's doing here, pouring their heart out to someone, reaching out to someone, and they're meeting with a wall? And it's not because you aren't willing to love that person. It's because they aren't willing to return your love. That's what he's going through. It's the most amazing thing that a person who won't listen can begin to regard those who love them most as their enemies, while treating as friends those who really don't love them at all. It's an amazing thing. And in case you think this is just a one-time experience at Corinth, I want to talk about something sad. Paul went through the same thing with the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. He says, when I first came to the Galatian region, he said, you received me like I was an angel. And though I had this bodily ailment, probably having to do with his eyesight, he said, you didn't despise me for that. Verse 15, what then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. And then he says this, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Here are these people who once would have gouged out their eyes to give them to him, and now they treat him like an enemy. I'm amazed sometimes to hear and see the attitudes that stubborn people hold toward others who have literally poured out their life for them. Ungrateful children, ungrateful employees. I saw it with my father, who was a business owner, a Christian business owner. What he would do at times for employees who then would leave slandering him, completely ungrateful for everything he'd ever done. Ungrateful husbands or wives, do you stop? Husbands and wives, do you stop in the midst of your complaining? Do you stop and realize how good God has been to you? Do you give Him praise for that person who is your helpmeet? The love of your life companion, do you thank Him? Ungrateful church members, ungrateful people in all kinds of relationships and situations. They won't listen when they should listen, and somehow they have been blinded to the love and the sacrifice and the selflessness of the person who's trying to help them. You say, well, you just don't understand. They hurt me. My mom and dad, you don't understand how they've hurt me. Well, they may have. But you know what? Even if they've disappointed you, if they're appealing to you with God's truth, what has God done to you? Listen to Him. But on top of that, I want to ask you, friend, have you never hurt anyone? Is there anyone in this room who can claim we've never hurt someone? So if you know that you need forgiveness, can't you grant forgiveness? Why is there a closed heart? Because our view of that person has changed. And we have become ungrateful. And we have forgotten all the blessings. And it's wrong. Finally, the sixth thing, the last thing this morning. Why do we meet with a closed heart? Because that person, again, remember our assumptions. You're standing in the right place. They're standing in the wrong place. You're coming to them in the right spirit. It is a Christ-driven ambition. You are more grieved for where they're headed than you are for any personal injury. Those things have to be in place. But why do you meet with a closed heart? Because they don't accept the authority and the finality of Scripture. If what you're appealing to them with is the truth, and they won't hear you, it has to be because they don't see the truth of God's Word as the final authority for their situation. They hear truth like it's an opinion. Is there somebody here today who hasn't been listening, and it's because you are treating God's Word like it's just a human opinion? Do we realize this morning, beloved, that when the Word of God speaks, it has as much authority as if God were standing in the person of His Son Jesus right here in our midst? When the Word of God speaks, God has spoken. Do we hear God's Word that way? So the first thing we do when we meet with a closed heart is we need to stop. Diagnose the situation. Why is this person's heart closed? You can see in Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, he understood what was going on. And tonight we're going to come back and ask, now in light of that understanding, How do you approach a situation when someone isn't listening? But before we do that, before we examine others, we first need to examine ourselves. I want to ask you, my friend, I ask myself, where are we not listening? Where are we being spiritually stubborn? Where have we been guilty of turning a deaf ear to things we should hear? Will we repent of that today? Are you in a spiritually dangerous place right now? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And if you say, I know the Lord, well, are you in sin? And staying there? Because it will deceive you and it will harden you. Are you hanging out with spiritually dangerous people? And folks, listen, those people may put on the face of godliness and still be dangerous. Are you ignoring God's authorities in your life? Have you grown proud? Do you still have a sense of gratefulness? Or have you lost it? Will you submit to God's Word as the final authority? Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, I don't know all the reasons why these verses were so on my mind this week, but I trust you, Lord, that I know that you have a reason for it. And so, Lord, I pray as we consider the things we've looked at this morning that we'll look at tonight, that my brothers and sisters and myself, that, Lord, we would find the help from your word that we need, whatever the situation is that we're facing. Lord, I pray for myself and for all my brothers and sisters here this morning that, first of all, Lord, we wouldn't be that stubborn person. That, Lord, we wouldn't be that person who will not hear you and will not listen to people who love us and care about us and would reach out to us with truth. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us humble and that you would keep us grateful and that, Lord, we would be a church full of people who are sweet in our spirits and ready to listen and ready to follow you in every way as the truth of your word would lead us. And so, Lord, first let us look to ourselves and deal with whatever sin there is in us. But, Father, we do love others. And oftentimes, Lord, we are concerned about the condition of others. And I pray, Lord, that instead of us acting in the flesh and trying to accomplish through carnal means what only you can accomplish through spiritual means, that, Lord, we would rightly diagnose the situation and understand what is going on, what we're facing, so that we'll know how to pray, and we'll know how to approach the situation with your word, and that, Lord, we would continue to have patience and strive to live as a witness, loving with all our hearts, even those who may not love us back. Father, help us to walk in a way that is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, for anyone here this morning who doesn't know your Son, they've never looked to his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. They've never seen their need to have their wicked heart changed by you. I pray for them that even this morning, Lord, they would see how far they are from God and would long in their hearts to be made right with you and to be changed by you. We ask you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.